So this Sunday, we got to celebrate baby dedication, and it's appropriate that we talk about relationships, the family, this morning. And that's a large part of what we're going to be dealing with as we move through our series in the book of Malachi. A couple of years ago, a California couple was recognized as the longest living married couple. A couple by the name of Ralph and Dorothy Kohler separated. They didn't separate. After 86 years of marriage, they separated. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. They celebrated their 86th wedding anniversary on September the 16th of 2021. They were married September the 16th, 1935. And she was 16, he was 17 years old at the time. The reason they got married earlier than expected. Her father was moving for his work, and they were going to get married, but unexpectedly, the family was going to have to move, so they went ahead and got married. And it was funny because they went, they tried to get one judge to marry them, and the judge said no, because they were too young. So they went and found another judge. The moms were there as witnesses. And the other judge agreed to marry them, but with the understanding that his opinion was that this marriage will never last. 86 years. And it's even more interesting that this was 2021. Well, at the end of 2021, in December, Dorothy passed away. And just a few weeks later in January, Ralph passed away, just a few weeks apart, after 86 years of marriage. They said one of the reasons that they felt like they had a successful marriage is because of what they called togetherness. They spent time together. They built their lives together. They learned give and take in a marriage. I don't know what their spiritual condition was, but you can't deny that that's a testimony of a lasting relationship, right? Relationships are important. The family relationships are important. No relationship is more important than our relationship to God. But we've all seen how relationships, even that start well, can fall apart. We've experienced that. All of us have on some level. A friendship, a family relationship that became difficult. Many relationships start well but don't last. But relationships should be important to us. Relationships are important to God. They should be important to us as well. And we're going to look today. Malachi is going to stress the importance of healthy relationships, not just our relationship to God. Yes, that's the most important, but relationships to our spouse, relationships to each other. He's going to address these as we continue this series on Malachi, the promise of covenant. Now, we know that the nation of Israel is in pretty rough shape at this time. They're 100 years out of captivity. The temple's been rebuilt. Nehemiah goes back. If you remember, he was a cupbearer to the king. He leaves, he goes back and leads in rebuilding the walls. And then he goes back to his position as cupbearer. The nation had had a revival, had made a commitment to the Lord, but things begin to fall apart again. And so the nation is in a mess. Jews and pagans were intermarrying. There was defilement of the priesthood. We've talked about that. Malachi's addressed the leadership. There was oppression of the poor, lack of support for the temple, and a general rejection of God altogether. And they were going through the motions in worship. A lot of things going on, a lot of things not so great. So Nehemiah has to return and try to lead them and returning to the Lord. And it's about this time, we believe, we don't have a lot of history on Malachi, but we believe it's about this time that he comes on the scene with this message for the nation of Israel to turn back to God, to repent, turn back to God in preparation of the coming Messiah, because the Messiah is going to come. And the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, needed to be ready. So that's the message to the nation of Israel. Now, we are not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant. And Jesus has already come, the Messiah has already come, but we know that one day he will return. And so this message of being prepared, repenting if necessary, in order to be prepared for the second coming of Christ is very much applicable to us today. Jesus is coming again, so we need to be ready for that. And what Malachi does is he gives essentially a list of spiritual habits that the nation of Israel needed to be practicing. If they were going to be prepared for the coming Messiah, they needed to recommit to the Lord, and their commitment would be shown through their lives. And their lives would display these habits. And so we too need to display, to practice these habits, which brings us to the purpose of this series, and that's to develop spiritual habits that will express our passion for and commitment to Jesus Christ. We've talked about a few of these habits. We've talked about commitment to Christ, to God. We've talked about our worship, what that really means to truly worship the Lord. We've talked about the importance of faithfulness and leadership. And today, we're going to talk about relationships. Malachi was the last prophet that Israel heard from until John the Baptist comes on the scene and the promise of Malachi 3:1 was fulfilled. His messages against the sins of these people, again, are very much applicable today. And many of the things that were happening then are happening now. You can draw parallels. Today we're going to see Malachi address issues related to faithfulness and relationships. The priests had been careless in their duties, their ministries. They were disobedient to the Lord. They had no enthusiasm. They had no passion. The people were following their example. And they also had begun to compromise in their relationships. Their relationships to God, certainly, but also to friends and to their family. And like their other areas of unfaithfulness, the people were beginning to follow. And so let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, where Malachi addresses this. Verse 10, "Don't all of us have one father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable act has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, whoever he may be, even if he presents an offering to the Lord of armies. This is another thing you do. You are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. And you ask why? Because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't God make them one and give them a portion of the Spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously." Healthy relationships. My relationship to God, my relationship to God's people, my family relationships. Healthy relationships is what Malachi is addressing. And what we see in this passage is that healthy relationships involve three categories. The first is this. Healthy relationships means faithfulness to others. It means I'm going to be faithful to others. You know, if you think back earlier, we saw the spiritual leaders and the lay people. They treated God shamefully through their worship, through, you know, the sacrifice, not giving God their best. Through a couple different ways, they were treating God shamefully. I mean, they were being flippant about it. And God's people were content with that. They had very little remorse. Verse 10 tells us that they acted treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of their fathers. So not only were they acting treacherously against God, they were acting the same way to each other. They treated God shamefully, so we shouldn't be surprised that they were treating each other shamefully as well. George Horn said this. He said, "When men cease to be faithful to their God, he who expects to find them faithful to each other will be much disappointed." And if we aren't faithful to the Creator God, then we're not going to be faithful to each other either. Our relationships, our earthly relationships, are not going to matter. Malachi asks two questions, and he expects an affirmative answer to each of them. They did, in fact, have one father, and one God did create them, so all of Israel had God as their father and creator. Why then, Malachi asks, were they dealing dishonestly and sinfully with each other? That's the other question he asks, because these sins violated the covenant that they had made, the covenant that they had made with God and the covenant that they had made with each other. They were violating it. Deal treacherously, that phrase means to break faith. In this context, it's not just talking about unfaithfulness in marriage, which is certainly involved here, and we'll get to here in just a moment, but it's talking about deceit in general, unfaithful dealings, dishonesty. Again, deceit, it's how they dealt with each other. They weren't men and women of integrity. They weren't dealing with each other fairly. They didn't care about how they treated God, and so they certainly didn't care about how they treated each other. And so all of this is going on. This was amongst Judah's citizens in general. It dealt with their relationship with God. It dealt with their relationship with each other. It dealt with their relationship between husband and wife. It dealt with family relationships as a whole. They were treating each other treacherously. They were treating each other unfairly. Here's the point. For us, under the new covenant, as representatives of Christ, we need to deal faithfully and honestly with each other, but with others in our society. I mean, can we expect the people that we attempt to reach to want to follow Christ if we don't treat others with love and respect and treat others fairly? In our business practices, in our relationships, and how we go about our jobs, or just living life. You know, if we don't treat other people fairly, then they're not going to want to follow the Lord we claim to serve. That's what's happening with the nation of Israel. They are representatives of God to the world. One of their main missions was to share the love of God with the world. But no one would want to follow God based on the way they were treating each other and the way they were treating other people. They were not representing God well. Mistreatment of others, we see, unfortunately, commonly today, right? We see it everywhere. Examples. We see dishonesty, selfish behavior. This story's dated. It was when the Olympics were going on in Atlanta in 1996. You remember the bomb that exploded. But it shows just how awful people can be. In that explosion, a lady was killed. Well, it was all over the news, and one individual watching the news saw that this lady had been killed by this explosion, knew that because of that, of course, she and her family were out of town and decided to take advantage of that and robbed her house. That's extreme. But that just shows one example of things we see every day, right? We're not short on examples of how people can treat each other horribly. And we look at something like that and go, that's awful, I would never do that. But have you ever treated anybody in your life unfairly? Have you ever been less than honest with people that you work with people in your family? We've all been guilty of that, right? And in the eyes of God, sin is sin. And so we all need to examine our relationships, our commitment to God, and our relationships with each other. I mean, how are we treating the other people in our lives? How we treat others reveals a lot about our relationship to God, our commitment to God. And that leads us to our next category, dealing with faithfulness in relationships, and that is faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to others, but that says a lot about our faithfulness to God, how we treat others. We should not compromise our faithfulness to God. Look again at verse 11. They profaned the covenant of their ancestors. How did they do that? Well, they did that one way by intermarrying with pagans. Now, during the divided kingdom period, Judah had been the name of the southern kingdom, two tribes, Israel the name of the northern kingdom. They had 10 tribes. And after the exile, you see both names used occasionally for the country as a whole. We certainly see that with Malachi. I mean, he's Israel, Judah. I mean, what I think he's doing is addressing the entire country. All right. I mean, he's talking about the country as a whole. And so he's addressing everybody here. And what we see, you know, we see him use the name Israel for everybody, which is the ancient name of the country. But he's reminding the people when he's doing this, he's addressing the whole country. It's divided, but at one time they were all one, right? And at one time they were all God's chosen people as one. They were still God's chosen people, but he's reminding them here of the covenant that God had made with them, but the covenant that they had made with God. You know, it was two-sided. And if you're following along in our Old Testament reading with King Solomon and with everybody that would follow David himself, but everybody, but with King Solomon, you know, God promised he had made a covenant with David and his family. But each time we see that restated, there's a very important word that jumps off the page. If you will remain faithful to me, God says, in many different ways, then I will continue to bless your family. If you remain faithful. God's going to keep his end of the bargain. He's going to keep the covenant he had with the nation of Israel. However, as we saw in the life of Solomon and those that came after him, and we see with the nation of Israel here in Malachi, they had not kept their end. You know, God will be faithful. But his promises, many times, are conditional on our faithfulness. Not because he's deceptive, it's just we have a part in this. Are we going to remain faithful to him in order to experience the blessings of God? We're not talking about salvation here. Once you're saved, you're saved. But in order to experience God's blessings, then I need to be faithful. And they were not experiencing God's blessings because they had not been faithful. That phrase, detestable thing, the King James translates it abomination in verse 11. It's talking about the kinds, all different kinds of disgusting and repulsive acts. It's a strong word. And we see this word used a lot to describe idolatrous practices, which is appropriate here. That's the idea. Now, we need to understand here, okay, before we go further, Malachi's not condemning cross-cultural marriages here. Don't misunderstand. What he is condemning is God's people, believers, marrying idolaters, pagans. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, we see examples of Israelites marrying people from other nations, right? I mean, Ruth and Boaz. That's from the line from which, by the way, Jesus came. I mean, Ruth had become a believer. She had become a believer in the one true God. I mean, the qualification was, regardless of your nationality, do you believe and serve the one true God? What's happening here is it's not about that they are marrying between different nationalities or races. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that God's people are marrying individuals who are practicing idolatry, other religions. And the reason that's such a big deal is because God's people were beginning to worship those false gods. Those whom they were marrying were drawing them away from worship of the one true God. That's what's being condemned here by Malachi, ultimately by God. Nehemiah 13, verses 20 through 28. Nehemiah described the seriousness of this. In those days, I also saw Jews who married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, but could not speak Hebrew. I rebuked them, cursed them, beat some of their men, and pulled out their hair. I forced them to take an oath before God and said, "You must not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters as wives for your sons or yourselves." Didn't King Solomon, and he gets into the reason why, didn't King Solomon of Israel sin in matters like this? There was not a king like him among the nations. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Yet foreign women drew him into sin. Why then should we hear about you doing all this terrible evil and acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Jehoiada, son of the high priest, Eliashib, had become a son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. What had happened? Same thing that happened with Solomon. He began to marry women who worshipped other gods, and eventually he began to worship those gods himself. That's what the danger is here. See, that phrase, daughter of a foreign god, in verse 11, what this is saying is that these new wives were daughters of followers of pagan false gods. I mean, we're described as children of God, right? I mean, we see that, and the nation of Israel had already been described that way. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. But if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is your fear of me, says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name? Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? I mean, the nation of Israel, they were God's chosen people, and he had established that they had a father-child relationship. Same as those of us under the new covenant. We have a father-child relationship with our heavenly father. And then Malachi 2:10, don't all of us have one father? Opening of our passage today. Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our ancestors? You see, they were children of the true God, and they violated God's covenant by marrying daughters of other gods. They were marrying individuals who were worshiping false gods and then beginning to worship those gods themselves. That's the heart of the problem. And that phrase, a detestable thing has been done in Israel and Jerusalem, is probably talking about that these men were experiencing with their wives' religions. Again, worshiping those false gods. They also profaned the Lord's sanctuary, it says in verse 11. Sanctuary is from the word meaning holiness, set apart by God, separation from the world. But here it's pretty obvious that it's referring to the temple. So how did marrying pagans defile God's temple? Well, there are three possibilities. One, the temple was defiled by the presence of pagans who were worshiping false gods. Two, the nation as God's temple, not just the physical temple, but the nation of Israel was defiled by the practice of worshiping false gods. Or three, the priests had married unbelievers and were desecrating the temple because they were either allowing worship of false god or worshiping those gods themselves, so they then were unfit to serve. So which is it? Well, I think it's a little of all three. I think all three of those things are going on. So by doing those things, they were profaning God's temple, his sanctuary. They were unfit. The priests were unfit to serve, and the people were desecrating. They were profaning God's name by worshiping false gods. Regardless, they were defiling the place that God dwelt. For them, the old covenant, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, so they were desecrating the place that God dwelt. And for us, we can defile the place God dwells. For believers, God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? And so when we act in sinful ways, when we treat God with contempt, when we place other things in our lives, we may not be bowing to a physical idol, but when we place things in our lives in a position that belongs to God, we are worshiping an idol, and we are defiling God's temple. When we treat each other unfairly, when we don't respect one another and love one another as we're called to do, then we are defiling God's temple. There are many ways that we can do the same thing that the nation of Israel did. And they were in danger. They were in danger of being cut off. God's response, verse 12, was to cut off any descendants from the tents of Jacob. He was going to punish those who were guilty and reject their offerings. That phrase, cut off, it could mean to excommunicate somebody. It could also mean the death penalty, depending on the context you see that phrase in. Exodus 31:14, observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. In that context, it meant death. That's old covenant, but that's what it meant there. Like the prophecy of the Messiah, Isaiah 53:8, we see that phrase again. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his faith, for he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Again, cut off means death. But it could mean disappearance of a family line. Someone was cut off, like their lineage. And that could be through death, but you know, that could be just God doesn't allow your family line to continue. We just read in Nehemiah, there was an excommunication of a priest from the community who was guilty of marrying pagans, worshiping false gods. Look at verse 28 of Nehemiah 13 again. Even one of the sons of Jehoiada, son of the high priest Eliashib, had become a son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. If you remember way back our study of Nehemiah, Sanballat, not a good dude, all right? So I drove him away from me, cut him off. Family line did not continue. The idea here is that there's, you know, if they continued in this sin, beginning with the priests, again the leadership, if they continued in this sin, they were in danger of being cut off from God's blessing, being removed from that. The priests removed from office. That family line would not continue to be in the priesthood. That's the danger. And you know, we can... We're saved and secure, but we can be cut off from God's blessings. We can miss opportunities to win people to Christ. We can miss opportunities to advance God's kingdom. And we can remove ourselves from experiencing God's blessings in our lives. It's not health and wealth. It's the blessing of knowing Christ, fellowship with Him, the security of knowing Him in this life with everything going on. If we're not faithful, we are placing, it's not God, it's not His refusal to keep His promise, it's us willfully removing ourselves from a position where we're able to experience His blessings and His provisions. If you will be faithful, God says. I mean, it's, you know, we can quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can willfully take ourselves outside of God's will. He gives us the freedom to do that. It wasn't Malachi, it wasn't Nehemiah who was going to do this, by the way. It was God, the Lord, who was going to cut them off if they refused to turn, to repent. But hopefully they would repent and be forgiven. If not, God was not going to put up with it very much longer, and He was going to respond. That's the message being delivered. That phrase, even if they present an offering to the Lord of hosts in verse 12, it could be talking about the priest, but it also could be talking about anyone who ignored this commandment, marrying those practicing false religions, those pagans practicing false religions, anybody that ignored that, but then continued to attempt to offer a sacrifice to God. We'll allow the worship of idols, but God, I'm still going to give you this offering, this sacrifice. I believe that's what He's talking about here. You know, Malachi and Nehemiah both showed an uncompromising attitude toward this sin, and for good reason. I mean, time and time again, it had led to idol worshiping among God's people. I mean, we had seen they had always been susceptible to that, right? I mean, you know, from the beginning, I mean, we see it over and over and over and over again. I mean, the original sin. I mean, what really tempted Adam and Eve? It was being God themselves, which is a form of idol worship. It's making myself God. You know, you'll know everything that God knows, Satan says. God just doesn't want you to know everything He knows, essentially, is what he's saying. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. That's always been the problem of mankind. And so, you know, Nehemiah and Malachi both knew that this was serious. It had already led to idol worshiping. So they were taking this seriously. It was a major reason, by the way, that they were exiled in the first place. They've returned from exile, the temple's rebuilt, the walls are rebuilt, and here they are going right back into that practice that got them exiled to begin with. You would think they would have learned their lesson, but they had not. And so this was serious. Healthy relationships include faithfulness to others, faithfulness to God, and then we see the third category, faithfulness to family. We've touched on this. Because this dealt with who they were marrying, what gods they were worshiping, but there are other issues going on in terms of faithfulness or the lack thereof to family. Some of them, shed tears on the altar because God wouldn't accept these offerings, as we've already established. And in sort of like a false innocence, they're going, why? Why not? What are we doing wrong? Well, the reason they weren't being faithful to God, certainly, but here specifically it talks about addressing the men, them not being faithful to their wives. They weren't being faithful to God, and they weren't being faithful to their wives either. They were not being blessed by God because, I mean, they just weren't blessable. They weren't acting in a way that allowed them to be blessed by God. God refused to accept their offerings. He refused to pour out blessings on them, on the nation, because of all of the sinful things mentioned in these verses, verses 10 through 16. And then in other places in the book as well. There's plenty in the whole book. Plenty of transgressions. So these tears that they were shedding, they weren't getting them anywhere with God because they weren't coming from a heart of repentance. They didn't truly mean it. They weren't confessing. They weren't acknowledging what God was pointing out. They weren't agreeing with God about their sin. So God refused. Not only had they been unfaithful to God and to others in the community, Malachi now moves to their marriages. The phrase, the wife of your youth, in verse 14, is talking about the tradition of individuals in this time where basically parents, not basically, they would arrange marriages, okay? And so you would be committed to someone while you were young. I mean, very young. You would be committed to your spouse. And so the individuals were married. They were betrothed and then married at young ages. As a matter of fact, according to the Talmud, a young man was considered cursed if he wasn't married by the age of 20. And that people were married young, and it was part of the culture, and it was considered a blessing by God. Family has always been a blessing from God. And so that phrase, wife of your youth, that's what it's talking about. And this second charge here against the people was how they mistreated or divorced the wives of their youth, but also it says the wives by covenant. I mean, years before, these husbands who were now divorcing their wives had made a covenant before God and before God's people to their wives. A covenant before God. And, I mean, that's what marriage represents, by the way, the ceremony. That's what we're doing. That's why it's so important. The commitment we're making, we're doing it before God in the witness of His people. It is a serious commitment. It's not just two people saying, hey, we're going to give it our best shot. No, we're saying, God, as amongst these witnesses before you, I'm going to be faithful to this person. For better or for worse, through sickness and health, through death, till death do us part. And those are words that we say before God, a covenant with God and with that other person. There are three people in that covenant. And there were then as well. I mean, they had made this covenant, and now they were going back on this covenant. The husband had promised to remain true, but he had lied. He had lied to her, and he had lied to God. And these men were divorcing their wives, and they weren't just divorced. They were divorcing them to marry these pagan wives who were worshiping false gods. Now, verse 15 is one of the most difficult verses in all the Bible to translate. Okay, that's why when you read it, it reads a little bit strange. It's a difficult verse to translate. I'll read the literal translation for you, okay? See if you can follow. And did he not make one? And he had a remnant of the Spirit. And what purpose was the one? He was seeking a godly seed offspring. Seed meaning offspring. So that's a little disjointed, right? A little hard to understand. You can also translate, if you look at the first part of it, you can translate it this way. And one does not do so, meaning divorce, referring to divorce, who has a remnant of the Spirit. But Warren Wiersbe recommends Dr. Gleason Archer's translation. It reads this way. I think it's a good understanding here. But no one has done so who has a residue of the Spirit. And what does that one seek for? Meaning the Spirit, God Himself, a godly offspring. What's that talking about? The Messiah. Where would the Messiah come from? the nation of Israel. So by divorcing the wives of their youth, the wives they had made a covenant with God and with each other, and marrying these idol worshipers, they were jeopardizing God's plan. They were going against God's plan here. A godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Your spirit is a true believer under the covenant. And let none of you deal faithlessly with the wife of his youth. So Malachi is praising those who are faithful husbands, and he, instructed by God, the words of God, is condemning those who were not being faithful, who were divorcing the wives of their youth and marrying these pagan wives and allowing idol worship, a lack of faithfulness to God. And the basic issue, again, here is not race. Humans are humans, whether they're Jews or Midianites. I mean, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, you're human, okay? It's not talking about race. The basic issue was loyalty to God and the nation of Israel maintaining a godly home and being faithful to God and going along with God's plan. I mean, God was going to accomplish his plan no matter what, but they were not being faithful to that plan. So God called Israel to be to repent. They were going to be the line for the Messiah. I mean, the Messiah was going to come from this nation. So God's calling them to repentance, back to himself. Anything that broke down the family threatened God's plan. It disrupted God's plan. And that was true then, and it's absolutely true today. You know, I believe, you know, I'm huge on the family. I mean, I love family ministry. I love ministering to young couples. But I believe we can take just about any problem that we have in society today and trace it back to the breakdown of the family. When the family began to break down, society began to break down. And we can sit here all day long and talk about how it's a problem outside the church, but I've got statistics to back it up. It's just as much of a problem inside the church as it is outside the church, which is also a reason why the church, in my opinion, has not been as effective as it should have in the past 30 or 40 years. The family is breaking down at an astonishing rate. And so we're seeing all these problems that have come up. And it has come up overnight. It's been happening slowly over many, many, many years. In verse 16, the NASB translates it this way. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, listen, verse 16, I hate divorce is the most forceful denunciation of divorce in the Old Testament. But here, listen to me, okay, before I go any further. What that says, God says he hates divorce, not I hate divorced people, okay? If you're here today and you've been through a divorce, God loves you. He cares about you. God loves people. That's why he hates divorce, because he knows the destruction it can cause. He knows the pain it can cause for the spouse who's been rejected, for the kids who are affected by it. I mean, God loves you, and he is a God of grace and mercy. And we are a place where we want to love people who have been through that and help them find healing and redemption, okay? But it is very clear in Scripture, and for good reason, that God hates divorce. It is not good. Yes, there were laws established because God knew it was going to happen. Just because the Bible reports it doesn't mean it supports it. God knew it was going to happen, so laws regulating it needed to be established. He made provisions for it under certain circumstances. But even under those circumstances, it's still not good. It causes pain. It causes suffering. It's not a good thing. God gave provisions. Genesis 2, 21 through 25, we see God establishing the family. And we see the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. He slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from the man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. they, the two, become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. This is before the fall. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 19:8, he told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning, referring back to God's design of the family. God was fully aware that divorce would happen in a sinful world, but it doesn't change the fact that from the beginning, God intended for one man, one woman to be together for a lifetime. That's his plan from the beginning. And divorce pulls apart what God put together. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 19:6, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And what it is an act of violence in an area where there should be tenderness. Look at verse 16. It says, a man covers his garment with injustice. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you know that reference. That's how a man would show his intent to marry a woman. He would cover her with the corner of his garment. It was kind of like an engagement ring. We put in a ring. A man will put a ring on his fiance's finger as a sign that he intends to marry her. That's what this was. So it was a wonderful thing. It was a commitment, a showing of a commitment, the intent to marry. But here, if a man divorces his wife in the context of Malachi, what he's saying here is that this garment, instead of symbolizing tenderness and commitment and love, it symbolized violence. He was tearing apart that which God had put together as one. And by this infidelity, the man made the marriage bed a place of violence, tearing apart what God put together. You know, one of the best illustrations I believe I've ever seen, and you've probably seen it, but we're going to watch it together, is from the movie Fireproof. Let's take a look at it.
40 days. Catherine, no?
I'm not going to tell her. If she wants to go ahead and file, that's up to her.
Divorce is a hard thing, man.
Well, if it brings peace.
But Caleb, you want the right kind of peace.
What do you mean by that?
Do you know what that ring on your finger means?
It means I'm married.
Yeah, well, it also means you made a lifelong covenant. You putting on that ring while saying your vows. The sad part about it is when most people promise for better or for worse, they really only mean for the better.
Catherine and I were in love when we got married, but today, we're two very different people. All right? It's just not working out anymore.
Caleb, salt and pepper are completely different. Their makeup is different, their taste and their color. But you always see them together. And when you... Hold on just a second.
What are you doing? Michael, hey, what'd you do that for?
Caleb, when two people get married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health.
I know that, but marriages aren't fireproof. Sometimes you get burned.
Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it.
You didn't have to glue them together.
Don't do it, Caleb. If you pull them apart now, you break either one or both of them.
I am not a perfect person, but better than most. And if my marriage is failing, it is not all my fault.
But Caleb, man, I've seen you run into a burning building and save people you don't even know. But you're gonna let your own marriage just burn to the ground.
Michael, you are my friend, and I've allowed you to speak freely with me on this job. Don't abuse it.
Marriage, in the marriage relationship, God's design is that a man and woman become one flesh. Now, that union can be broken. It can certainly be broken by death, but it can also be broken by sin. It can be broken by unfaithfulness. We can tear apart what God put together. But the destruction that it causes is devastating. God's original intent was for one man, one woman to be together for a lifetime. And that is still God's best for all of us. Let me share with you the best advice I ever got, I believe, in our premarital counseling. It was a lot. We went through about 6 weeks of it, I think. But the one that I've taken with me, there was a lot of things, but one thing, the advice we got was don't ever even joke about divorce. Don't even mention it. Because here's what I've learned in my life, okay? In my life walking with Christ, all Satan needs is just the slightest little opening to get in and wreak havoc in my life if I'm not careful. And what that does is even mentioning that word in a joking manner, it opens that door. Just joking. And I can honestly say that in 20 years of marriage, that neither Mandy nor myself have ever even used that phrase or joked about that at all in our marriage, ever. We've always taken that seriously. Now, she's wanted to kill me a few times, but that's a whole different command altogether. Death's one of the ways, and I'm aware of that. But in all seriousness, we've never joked about it because I don't want to give Satan that opportunity. Marriage is hard enough as it is. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. I love my wife. I love my family. But it's hard. It's difficult. It's hard work. Marriage is difficult. And when it breaks down, it causes all kinds of problems. And those of you who have been through divorce know what I'm talking about. Thankfully, I've never experienced that, but you know the pain that it can cause. But here, let me say again, okay? I want you to hear this. If you're here today and you've been through that, God is a God of grace and mercy. He's a God of healing. And He is a God of second chances. And He can restore your life. And He can restore what's been broken inside of you. And we are a place, we are all broken people, each and every one of us, every single one of us. And we are a place where we want you to find healing and restoration, okay? But I would be unfaithful if I didn't stand here as your pastor and tell you the dangers and the pain and the suffering that this causes. And it's an epidemic in our culture, the breakdown of the family. You know, one of the reasons that I hear for divorce or in love, let me share this, for same-sex relationships, a phrase I hear often is the heart wants what the heart wants. You've heard that phrase. Let me tell you, that phrase is absolutely true, by the way. The heart wants what the heart wants. The problem is the heart can be deceived. And my heart has wanted a lot of things in my lifetime that were not good for me. And I can either follow my heart and let my heart lead me, or I can lead my heart. And the only way that I can lead my heart is if my heart is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I lead it by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Because if I follow my heart, it's going to lead to my destruction. But if I follow the Lord and I let Him give me the desires of my heart, which is what that verse means, by the way, not that I get what I want, but that my desires become the same as God's desires. If I let Him give me the desires of my heart, then I will pursue the things of God and I will pursue His will for my life. And yes, life will have its ups and downs and it will have its difficulties and it will have its trials and its tribulations, but I will accomplish His purpose for my life, for His kingdom, and for my family. And I will be rewarded as a faithful servant of God. And I will experience the blessings of a life well lived and served for my Savior. God's best is still God's best, regardless of what culture says. And we as a church are a place of healing and comfort and restoration. We are going to pursue God's best. And yes, that involves our relationships with God and our relationships with each other. So how are your relationships? Have you opened the door even the slightest little bit for Satan to get in and wreak havoc? Let's just take a moment and evaluate. Are we honoring God in our relationships? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We love You. And Lord, so many times in life, we take Your best and we just trample all over it. in our relationships, in our habits, in our daily lives, our dedication to you. I mean, many, many times we have stumbled and we've fallen. And Lord, there are probably those here today who are thinking of an area right now of their lives where they are not pursuing your best. We've all probably got something that we know that we're struggling with, or, you know, that we're not giving and submitting to you completely. And I just pray that you would just speak to us, that you would evaluate our hearts. You would show us in our relationships, our relationship with you, with each other, Lord, what do we need to improve? What do we need to work on by your power and your strength? Lord, let us not follow our hearts, but let you give us the desires of our heart and pursue your will and your purpose for your kingdom in all that we do. Lord, just lead us in how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?